Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. If you are a guest, we have been studying together on Sunday mornings Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Actually, it's his second inspired letter, not his second letter, because he had other correspondence with them, which was not inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. A few Sunday nights ago, there was a snake in the choir rehearsal room at Lakeview. I thought you'd like to know that. I'm afraid sharing that with you might cause some people to drop out of choir. I hope that's not the case. We have wonderful maintenance staff here, and one of our maintenance staff members, Zach Jones, picked it up, took out his pocket knife, cut off its head, and dispatched that snake where it needed to be dispatched to. So all is safe back there. The snake has been removed from the building. Which made me think of something that Jesus said during the days of his public ministry, and he was encountering the religious leaders of his day, many of whom were corrupt, and he had several unkind things to say to them, but they're all true. But you can read about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and there, among other things, Jesus said of those religious leaders, "You are a den of vipers." He compared them to snakes in the grass. Well, the fact of the matter is that what Paul is dealing with here in his letter, his second letter to the church in Corinth, is he is counteracting a den of vipers. He called them super apostles. They pretended to be apostles, authentic apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were false apostles teaching false doctrine. The closest comparison we might have to them in our current day would be the innumerable prosperity preachers that seem to be proliferating across not only our country, but around the world today. But the church in Corinth, the church planted and established by the great missionary apostle Paul, had been infiltrated. After Paul left Corinth, these false teachers, these false apostles came behind him, and they were undermining his teaching, they were undermining his apostolic credentials, and they were undermining his godly, sterling character. For example, this is one of the charges they raised against him, and we've already seen this earlier in our journey through 2 Corinthians. They said if Paul was a real apostle, he would take financial remuneration for his ministry, because these false teachers they were going out of their way to line their pockets with the income of those new believers in the church in Corinth, and Paul had refused to take any salary from the church in Corinth. Now, at other places and in other churches that had been planted by the Apostle Paul, he gladly took their financial aid. But in this particular church, he chose not to do so, and they said to the church members there in Corinth, if he was a real apostle, he would take money, because real apostles take money for their services. Well, in fact, Paul was an authentic apostle. You remember that Jesus spent a night in prayer, and the scripture tells us that he chose 12 men to be with him, and he designated them apostles, that is, those sent out with a message. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is established upon the foundation of these 12 apostles and upon Jesus himself being the cornerstone of that foundation. But in addition to the 12 apostles that Jesus chose, whom he mentored during the 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus also chose the apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church, and he chose him. He redeemed him, and the Apostle Paul later wrote of his call to gospel ministry, "I was chosen as one out of season." Paul saw the resurrected Jesus on several occasions. You can read about it in the New Testament. And so these apostles paid a high price for their apostleship. For instance, Simon Peter, who was the leader of the apostles there in the church in Jerusalem, who preached to thousands and 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost, was later arrested and crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified while preaching the gospel in what is now today the country of Greece. Judas, another apostle, not Judas Iscariot, there were two of the 12 who had the name Judas. Judas was clubbed to death while preaching the gospel in what is today modern Turkey. Thomas was speared to death in India. James was beheaded. Philip was stoned to death. And Matthew was burned at the stake. And also, while it was yet 10 years away from when Paul penned these words, Paul would later be martyred for the faith, executed by order of the Roman emperor, and beheaded there in Rome. So with that as a background, I want you to think with me today about this subject, the heart of a true apostle. Here's this church in Corinth, planted by Paul, and then these false apostles come in after him, and so Paul is having to defend his apostleship. And so we learn in these verses for our consideration this morning what a true apostle looks like. And Paul, of course, models that for us. So let's begin with chapter 12, verse 11. And there we read that Paul, writing of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there will be quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as we think about the heart of a true apostle, I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture four characteristics that mark the life of a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these four characteristics should be found in the life of every authentic God call, preacher, pastor, evangelist, church planter, or missionary in every generation. First, I want you to see with me in verses 11, 12, and 13 that a true apostle is characterized by a life of selfless sacrifice. He's not concerned that others serve him, but a true apostle is concerned that he is a servant of others, even to the degree that his service might be regarded as selfless sacrifice. So let's look again in verses 11, 12, and 13. There Paul says, "I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me away. to it. Now here Paul has been defending himself, chapters 10 and 11 and 12, against these false apostles. And he says to the Corinthians, I feel like a fool, defended myself. I'm sure Paul knew very, very well that statement by King Solomon found in Proverbs 27, which tells us, let another man praise you and not your own lips. Paul was reluctant to praise himself. Paul was reluctant to defend himself. But Paul knew that too much was at stake other than what they thought of him and his character. Paul knew that the very integrity of the gospel message was at stake, because if the Corinthian Christians embraced what the false apostles were saying about him, then they would end up embracing the false message which those false apostles were proclaiming. And so Paul has defended himself. He does so again here in this text. He said, I made a fool of myself, but he said, you made me do it. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. He goes on to say in verse 11, second sentence, I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles. That was Paul's term to describe these false teachers, the super apostles. He says, even though I am nothing. Understand, Paul was not being criticized by everybody in the church, probably just a minority. But there were still some there who were being critical of Paul, of his life, of his character, of his teaching. And so Paul is dealing with this. He said, I'm not inferior to these. He says, I say that even though I know that I'm nothing. Paul knew that when Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion in the upper room, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul knew that wasn't just religious talk. Paul knew that apart from his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his intimacy with the Lord Jesus, that he really was helpless to do anything. But he also knew that he had been set apart, as he said in Galatians chapter 1, I've been set apart in eternity past for this apostolic ministry. And so he is making the case that he is an authentic apostle, and those others who've come after him are false counterfeit apostles. Now, look in verse 12 where he says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you, that is in Corinth, with great perseverance. Now, one of the things that marked a true apostle was these signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs is the word used to describe that which authenticated the gospel message that the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul proclaimed. Wonders communicates that which evokes awe. It might be the wow factor. And then, of course, miracles would be the display of God's divine power. And so you can read about this. You can read about this in the book of Acts, how the Spirit of God worked through the lives of these apostles to do these mighty, mighty miracles and signs and wonders, authenticating the ministry of these men. However, you wouldn't find that with these false apostles. They didn't have this supernatural power given to them by God because they didn't really know God. And yet, in spite of all that, Paul says in verse 11, I am nothing without God, I am nothing. Now in verse 13, Paul says, and how were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. I said a moment ago that Paul didn't take any financial remuneration from them, and indeed he did not. He was not a financial burden to them. His ministry there was characterized by sacrificial service. He was selfless in his service, his ministry to the Corinthian people. That's a mark of a genuine apostle or a man of God, servant of God in any generation. After all, sacrifice is the way of Christ. And sacrifice is the way of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that Jesus went to the cross, and there he sacrificed his life's blood. He suffered the penalty for sin that you and I deserve. That if all who trust in him would do so, they could be reconciled to God. Without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, there would be no no forgiveness of our sins. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus rose. This is the message that Paul preached. This is the message that we proclaim to this very day. This is the good news that sinners can be made right with God and reconciled to God. But it comes at a very high price. In Jesus' case, it was his life's blood. In Paul's case, he gave sacrificial service for a period of about 30 years before he was ultimately executed. Now, this should not surprise us because you and I have been called to a similar kind of sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross is an instrument of death. And follow me. That doesn't mean we're all going to be martyrs. Most of us will not be. But down to this very hour, there are martyrs innumerable around the world who are giving their life because of their devotion and allegiance to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But true apostolic ministry calls for selfless sacrifice. Paul's sacrifice in this case is financial salary in order to more effectively serve in Corinth. Kent Hughes penned these words about the Apostle Paul and true ministry in this text of Scripture. He said, true ministry selflessly seeks the spiritual welfare of others, gladly spending and being spent. This is true wherever you serve, be it with believers or unbelievers, with children or students, the ill or in the pulpit or in world missions. This is what is most needed in authentic ministry is to take place, joyously seeking the best for others and gladly spending self. This is Christ-like, apostolic, true ministry. Hughes goes on to say, Paul willingly spent everything for the Corinthians, all of his material resources and all of his energies. And the price he paid was impoverishment, poor health, premature old age, and as we know, a martyr's death. It's the kind of logic that drove C.T. Studd, who was the most famous athlete of his day in 19th century Victorian England. He was a scholar at Cambridge University, but he heard the call of God to go to the nations. And he went and poured his life out in Asia and in Africa. C.T. Studd said this about sacrifice, and I quote, if Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So we need to understand that this is the heart and soul of what it means to follow Christ, that we sacrifice whatever it is that the Lord calls us to give up in order that we might get the gospel to those who do not know him. So the first characteristic I want us to see is, as we think about the heart of a true apostle, is selfless sacrifice. The second characteristic of a true apostle found in verses 14 and 15 is unconditional love. Paul loved these Corinthian believers unconditionally. Now let's be honest, they weren't a very lovable bunch. And of all the churches that the Apostle Paul planted across the Roman Empire, and there were many, we have all these letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he planted, and there are others that he planted that we don't have letters, but we have the account of it in the book of Acts. But none gave him more hardship, more trouble, more grief than the church in Corinth. And perhaps they were the most spiritually gifted of all the churches, and yet they were the most carnal, the most fleshly, the most worldly. And so we read in verse 14 and 15, in verse 14, Paul said, and now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. Now, the first time Paul went, he preached the gospel and planted the church. The second time Paul went was what he called back in earlier in 2 Corinthians, he called it the painful visit, where he had to go and confront them over the carnality and the worldliness that characterized the church there. But now he says, I'm going to come a third time. And he says, when I come, I don't want to be a burden to you. He said, I don't want your possessions. I don't want what the false apostles want. I want you. I want your heart. I want your affection. I want you to love Jesus. I want you to love your spiritual father in the faith. Paul wanted them to love him. Paul needed their affection. not their money. Now he goes on to say, look in verse, latter part of verse 14, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Children don't financially support their parents. Parents financially support their children. That's just a truism in any generation. Verse 15, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Paul was their spiritual father. And he had preached to them the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he wanted them to love God, and he wanted them to love him in return. Now, every biological father and every biological mother wants their son or daughter to love them in return. Paul was the spiritual father, and he wanted from the Corinthian church members, he wanted them to love him in return. He loved them unconditionally. Look again in verse 15. I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Paul did that. He said, I continue to do that. I'm going to expend myself for you. I'm going to pour myself out for you. Now look again in the last part of verse 15, this last sentence there. If I love you more, will you love me less? What a haunting question that was. If I love you more, will you love me less? Here's a man who truly desired that the love that he had shown to these Corinthian believers would be returned to him. So he loved them unconditionally, and he wanted them to know that. He reminded them of that. We're talking about the characteristics of a true apostle. A true apostle is characterized by selfless sacrifice. A true apostle is characterized by unconditional love. Now, I want you to see number three. A true apostle is characterized by unimpeachable integrity. We see this in verses 16, 17, and 18. Look again in verse 16. Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Now, when we come to read the Bible, we've got to read the Bible with a wise lens. And while everything in the Bible is literally true, we don't take everything to be literally as it says. Paul is not saying, I tricked you. He's not saying, I'm a crafty fellow, and I snared you in some kind of a trap. He's using sarcasm here. He's speaking facetiously. Paul was no crafty fellow. He was not known as a trickster. He was a person of unimpeachable integrity. When Paul said yes, you could know that his yes meant yes. And when he said no, you could know that his no meant no. And you could be sure that Paul would stand by his words. So he's speaking sarcastically here, and he's seeking to rebut the lies of the false apostles. Apparently, these false apostles were saying to the church in Corinth, when Paul comes, he's going to spring a trap on you. And the reason he didn't take that financial salary, although in the past when he was here, is because he's raising this money. He says he's raising this offering for the poor saints down in Jerusalem. And we read about that and saw how Paul did that in chapters 8 and 9. But they say when he comes back, he's going to take all that money that we've been collecting for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and instead of taking it to Jerusalem, he's going to line his own pockets with it. He's not a trustworthy man. The fact of the matter is, these false apostles were merely expressing the greed that marked their own hearts. They're the ones that apparently wanted this money and didn't want Paul to have it. So Paul says here in verse 17, look in verse 17, did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? He had sent Titus, he had sent two others that are unnamed for us, and the obvious answer is they didn't exploit you. Now look in verse 18, he said, I urged Titus to go to you and sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? The answer has to be, indeed he did not. And then he says about himself, this last question in verse 18. Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? So Paul is saying, Titus is a man of integrity. The unnamed brother that we sent is a man of integrity. I'm a man of integrity. Now, a true apostle is always going to be a person of unimpeachable integrity. That'd be true of any church planter. That'd be true of any pastor. That'd be true of any missionary. If it doesn't matter how brilliant a man is, it doesn't matter how orthodox he may be in doctrine, it doesn't matter how eloquent he may be in public speaking, it doesn't matter how charismatic he might be in personality and people skills and the things that are so attractive to people, if that individual does not have integrity, then he will bring heartache and disgrace and division and dishonor to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disgrace to Christ and danger to the church. You say, well, Pastor, are there such people like that? Well, there was in the first century. And if you read church history, and I do, there have been individuals like that in every generation, down to this very hour. And everybody that's pretty, and everybody that speaks well, and everybody that has a nationwide or worldwide TV ministry is not necessarily preaching the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. And we need to be discerning. There are charlatans in our pulpits who will fleece the sheep and seduce the sheep. When I was a young preacher just starting out, there was a young pastor in his mid-30s in another state, and he was the brightest star in the Southern Baptist orbit, just a young man. He pastored a large church. When he was in his mid-30s, he was elected the president of the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference. When he was just a teenage boy, he was preaching to 6,000 people. But he was corrupt on the inside. And it was announced that he was going to resign his church to go join the faculty at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I was about to enroll. And before he could begin his faculty position, members of the church where he had served as pastor went to President Naylor and said to him, "Don't hire him." Apparently this man had seduced his secretary, and to cover it up, he committed murder. Now, he was never tried for that, but it was pretty common knowledge. That's how bad it can be. I want to say it again. Be discerning. Just because somebody sounds good doesn't mean he's walking with God. A true apostle, a true pastor, a true evangelist, a true missionary, a true church planter will have a life characterized by unimpeachable integrity. What he is in the dark and what he is in the light are one and the same. That's who we are. You can measure our integrity, whether you're a preacher in the pulpit or a member in the pew, by what you are when nobody else sees you but God. God sees all and God knows all. And the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind very, very surely. The scripture is quite clear. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's why we need to be repenting every single day and draw near to God and call on the Lord God to fill us with His Spirit and deliver us from temptation and evil and the evil one and make us holy men and women of God. We're talking about the heart of a true apostle. We've said that a true apostle is characterized by selfless sacrifice and unconditional love and unimpeachable integrity. Fourth and finally, I want you to see with me in verses 19, 20, and 21 that a true apostle is characterized by courageous confrontation. Now, by courageous confrontation, I simply mean a willingness to confront those in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who have wandered astray and need to be called to repentance and to obedience to the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. We see this in verse 19. Look in verse 19. Paul asks this question. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Now, he's about to say, I'm going to drop the hammer on you soon, but I want you to know it's not to embarrass you. It is to strengthen you. It is to make you more Christ-like. And Paul didn't like defending himself. But he says here, the things that we do and the things that we speak are in the sight of God. Paul lived before the face of God. Now, all of us ought to live that way. We ought to live in such a way that we know that we're in the very presence of God. God sees all, knows all. Nothing is hidden from his sight. That's what Paul is saying here. And so he's about to confront them. Now, it wasn't an easy thing, I believe, for Paul to confront them because in these three verses, Paul uses the word afraid twice, and he uses the word fear once. Paul didn't enjoy confronting wayward church members, but Paul knew that if he was going to be true to God's call in his life, he could not be stopped by fear of confrontation. You say, well, where's the confrontation there? Well, just skip down to chapter 13, next chapter, look in verse 2. There Paul writes, verse 2, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, that is my third visit, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Paul says, I'm coming to confront you in your sin. Now, what were their sins? Well, there are two categories of sin. In verse 20, there are the sins that destroy church unity. Look in verse 20, and what are they? For I'm afraid, Paul writes in verse 20, that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. Paul's concern here was that they're going to be living in a carnal, worldly way, and Paul doesn't want to have to deal with that, but he will. And they're going to find him walking in the holiness of God, and they sure don't want to see a holy man of God. You know, people who are living in disobedience to God, they don't like to hang around people that are walking with God. Don't take that personally. Just know that if you and I are walking with the Lord, and they're not, they get convicted about that. They want to keep you at arm's length. That's okay. So Paul says, I'm not going to find you as I want you to be, obedient. You're not going to find me as you want me to be. He says, these are the sins that need to be dealt with. He says, I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Wow, that sounds like some churches today, doesn't it? Praise God. It doesn't sound like Lakeview by God's grace. These are sins that destroy church unity. And to the degree that any one of us is guilty of quarreling, jealousy, anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder, we ought to repent. Because not only does the sin destroy your intimacy with Christ, but it destroys the visible unity of the church of Jesus Christ. So Paul is going to deal with that, the sins that destroy church unity. Now in verse 21, he says there are the sins that destroy church purity. Look in verse 21. He says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. I'll remind you from earlier sermons that the first century city of Corinth was given over to all manner of sexual sin. and sensuality. In fact, it was very common for people to go to this seaport city, and there they would engage the services of a temple prostitute. That's how you would express your religious devotion. You would hire a prostitute in a temple where these prostitute services were available. And the word Corinthian, the name of the city, became to be known as to fornicate. This is how bad it was. Just think of the most sensual city you can think of today, maybe Bangkok. Well, that's what Corinth was. It was a place of rampant and widespread sexual sin, and apparently it was still taking place in the church there in Corinth. We know that it was taking place from 1 Corinthians because Paul called them out because there was a member there who was living in sexual sin with his stepmother. And they weren't embarrassed about it. They were kind of proud of it. And so Paul had to rebuke them over that. But I remind you that Jesus died for his church to make her holy. And Christians are to be the salt of the earth. That means we're to be distinctive. We're to be different. And salt prevents decay in the world. But when sin infiltrates the church, then that destroys the distinctive flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people see us, when they hear us speak, when they encounter us, I don't mean just on Sunday morning during our Sunday school classes or in the corridors after we're done on Sunday, but when they see us, they ought to know something different about us. Our countenance is different. Our speech is different. We don't use some of the words that they use. Our laughter is different. We refuse to laugh at their dirty, smutty jokes. We are men and women who love the Lord, who are holy. And this ought to be true not just of apostles like Paul, and not just of pastors and missionaries and evangelists and church planters, but every one of us has been called to be holy. We read in the Old Testament. We read in the New Testament. It's in there repeatedly. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. So then the question comes down to us. Are we holy like the Apostle Paul was holy? Are we? Do we walk with him in obedience? Do we forsake our sins when the Spirit of God convicts us of our sins? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness and moral purity and holiness? Or are we just nominal in our faith? We just want to blend in with the culture, which is growing increasingly coarse and ungodly. You know, the potential in this room on a holiday weekend when some of our people are not here, but you're here, the number of people in this room today is of a significant critical mass that if we'll truly walk in holiness Monday through Saturday, we will be amazed at the difference the Spirit of God will make in our community. You know, I'm persuaded that for a large number of us, that is true. We have a reputation in town as the Holy Rollers. That ain't a bad reputation to have, folks. Embrace it. That's what the Bible teaches. May God give us increasing measures of capacity to know him, to walk with him, to experience the fullness of his Spirit in our lives, expressing His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Day after day, year after year, until Jesus comes again. In our homes, in our offices, in our classrooms, on the athletic fields, on the golf course, in a deer stand, in a boat fishing somewhere. May we be known at Lakeview people, we are the people who walk in holiness, all for the glory of God. Let me pray for us, God. May it be true of this pastor and this congregation. May it be true that we walk in holiness, keeping short accounts with God, repenting, confessing, surrendering day by day to Jesus as Lord. And all for your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. At a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision and commitment. Be a pastor at the head of each aisle. Be happy to talk and pray for you, to point you to Christ, to show you how you can be saved. You say, well, pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, there's a lot I could tell you. Let me just tell you two things. Number one, you have to know you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You think you can save yourself, you'll never be saved. You are absolutely helpless to gain right standing with God on your own efforts. It is all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And number two, you must turn from your sins and you must embrace Jesus as your one and only hope for eternal salvation. And the promise of Scripture is He will not cast you aside. You can be saved if you'll repent and believe today. We stand and sing. Come now while we sing.